Well, good morning, friends. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I'm glad that you could be here. I want to say thank you to all the men that joined us last night for the men's fireside chat without the fireside, but lots of chatting. That was good, just good to be with you all this morning. I invite you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you to our church. And we want you to know that it's our practice just to open the Word and let it speak, just to systematically go through and let it say what it's going to say. And that is a warning for us, which fits perfectly with the sermon at hand. So that's okay. God speaks in many ways, but not in that way. But we are presently being inundated by noise, but we are presently in Matthew's gospel in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we would encourage you to do is to be mindful of where we have been as we go into this passage. Let's just take a moment just to pray. We've got some distractions, it seems like, that are happening to everyone who has a phone, and we'll ask that the Lord will speak to us according to His will. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of your word. We don't deserve it, to know your heart, Lord, to be guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord, what a joy and a blessing and a privilege it is, Lord, to hear from you. That you would even desire to communicate with us in this way so that we could know you more and we could understand what your desire and your will is, and Lord, that you could guide and protect us, Lord. We just are in awe. So Lord, help us to take advantage of this and to take it seriously, and allow me as your messenger to be a mouthpiece for your truth. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, finish this sentence with me. If it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, then it's probably a duck. That seems like standard wisdom, doesn't it? Certainly it's a general truism. It certainly is logical, and often it is what we use and what we say when we see something out there that, you know, if it looks like a duck and it swims like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. But Jesus says, when it comes to Christianity, it doesn't hold true. Having a religious appearance does not equate to being a true follower of Christ. Years ago, I've shared with you before that during my college years, in the summers, I was a lifeguard at a Christian camp. And I want you to imagine with me that I am a lifeguard, that I have been given the responsibility to make sure that the children and the adults that come to the waterfront are able to come and be safe because there's certain protocols in place, because I've taught them what they need to do and how to do it. That it's my responsibility to teach and train the counselors and the staff what is right at the waterfront and how to treat the campers and to support them with what they're doing. And it was important for everyone at camp to know that I was the head lifeguard. And so usually during the first day of camp, they introduce all the different people, you know, the nurse. Everyone has to know the nurse. Everyone needs to know who the head leader of the camp is. And of course, they would introduce Mr. Phillips, who was this head lifeguard, and I would show up in my outfit, so to speak. I had the red striped shorts. I had a t-shirt on it that said lifeguard, just in case anyone was wondering, right? And then I would also have a whistle in my hand, and I would have flip-flops on. They could see by what I was wearing that I was a lifeguard. And then when the kids would come down to the waterfront, before they could go in, I would have to give them a talk about the buddy system and how that all worked and how they had to wear lifeguard or life preserver when they went out into the boats. There were instructions they needed to hear. And And so here we are at the waterfront, and things are going well, and the kids are having fun. But there's a problem. There I was, sitting on my lifeguard chair, fully oiled up with suntan lotion, hat on, whistle in hand, life preserver by my side, and there's a kid that's drowning. And there's a problem. I, as the head lifeguard, can't swim. Would that be a problem? Now, I have all the appearance of being a lifeguard. All the kids that are in the water are trusting me as the head lifeguard to make sure they're safe, but I can't swim. How helpful is that? How safe is that? I wouldn't be able to save them or even myself. Now, thankfully, I could swim, but I'm just saying, imagine that were true, that I had all the imagery of being a lifeguard. I had fooled all the people to get the credentials. I wore the right uniform. I was being promoted as the head lifeguard, and yet I didn't even know how to swim. Now, friends, that's what Jesus is getting at in our text. There are those whom you and I will meet having walked through the narrow gate and are journeying on the narrow path toward life, who will have all the appearances of being followers of Christ, fellow pilgrims with you, but who are not what they claim to be. They can look like a disciple. They can speak like a disciple. They can act like a disciple. But the truth is that when they are examined, they are exposed as false disciples. They are pseudo-Christians. They are fake Christians. They are false Christians. We'll call them today counterfeit Christians who present themselves to be followers of Christ, but who are not. And so Jesus says to his hearers and to us, watch out. Now, you have to understand in the context of what's going on, Jesus has been spending time to say, this is what life looks like in the kingdom. And he's confronting the religious leaders, and he's showing the people that are there. He's teaching them that life in the kingdom is all about the heart. It's not about the appearance of things. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and others were all about the external. Jesus is always about the heart. So as we come to our text, verse 15 through 23, understand it in the context. He's given all this instruction. He's saying, now, you've got to be careful because there's a wide road and there's a wide gate, but you need to go through the narrow gate onto the narrow road. But when you get there, you will find people who want to pull you off that path. So beware. Begin at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, but nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's a weighty text, isn't it? And probably we're a little surprised that this text is even here in this context. But Jesus wants us to beware the danger of counterfeit Christianity. This is a sobering word. Not everyone who claims to know Christ truly does. This is a warning to professors. And by that, I do not mean the guy who's at the university. By professors, I mean everyone who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Are you the real deal? And are the people around you truly who they claim to be? So Jesus is not speaking about atheists who attack Christianity. No, we can recognize them for who they are. Neither is he talking about followers of other world religions, Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Catholicism and Mormonism. No, they certainly reject or embrace Christ on their own terms, not on what Scripture says. Neither is he talking about strange cult leaders like Jim Jones or David Koresh. And if you don't know who they are, you can talk to me afterwards. They're quite obvious because what they're doing, what they did in the past, was not grounded in Scripture. Rather, we're to beware of men and women who look like Christians, who talk like Christians, who act like Christians, but are not Christians. And you might say, Pastor Rob, this all sounds really judgmental. Who are you to say this person, you know, looks like a Christian and is not, and speaks like a Christian is not, and acts like a Christian is not? Well, I'm here opening up Jesus' words, who's saying these people are going to be around us. And if you remember, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, talking about, you know, the speck and the beam, get the beam out of your own eye so that you can now come to that person and help them with the speck in their eye. Why? Because we are to be discerning people who love one another and care about one another so much that they're willing to do the hard thing. We must be discerning Christians who can recognize what Jesus is saying to be true. So we're called here to beware the danger of counterfeit Christianity. So let's begin here. Number one, beware those who look like Christians. This is verses 15 through 20. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware false prophets. Literally, watch out for pseudo-prophets. Pseudo, idea there is false. It's a lie. It's pretending to be something. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. So someone who's pretending to speak for God. Prophets really had two functions. There was foretelling. They spoke what was going to happen down the road, but they also forthtold, meaning they spoke as representatives of God to the congregation, to the people that were before them. That's what I and Dennis do when we're up here preaching. We are forthtelling. We are carrying on this prophetic ministry by forthtelling. We can't tell you about the future unless it's revealed to us in Scripture, but we can proclaim God's word to you. That's our job. So we have false prophets now that are coming, speaking for God. I read a story this week of a young lady who had just graduated from gourmet school. And so she wanted to celebrate that with her friends. So she was able to invite them to a party where she was going to, you know, put on display some of the things that she had learned. And when they got there, there was these wonderful trays of hors d'oeuvres. She had taken some meat and put them on a nice, a delicate cracker and topped it with a wedge of imported cheese and then some bacon chips and an olive, and on top of that, a sliver of pimento. Again, all served on this wonderful silver tray, a number of them. And when her friends arrived, they arrived hungry and they were excited because she had just graduated. They wanted to taste what she had done. And so they began to take these little hors d'oeuvres and put them in their mouth, and because they were hungry, they went back for more. And before long, one of the friends said, "So what is the meat? It's so delicious." And with a sly on her face, she said, "Dog food. Hors d'oeuvres a la Purina." And friends, that is what's happening in the church today and has happened throughout church history. Professional Christians and phony preachers market their teaching on shiny platters, decorated in such a way that undiscerning people will see them and want them and eat what they're offering. It looks tasty. It's decorated with theological words. It's there covered with contemporary religious cliches or buzzwords. And it's topped off with some kind of sugary promise. And all the while, when they're biting into it, they're going back for more and more. And friends, it is dog food. False prophets do not preach the truth. They preach error. They teach error. That is not healthy food, friends. That's the kind of stuff you want to spit out of your mouth. But it's present. It's here. And friends, false prophets were not anything new to Israel. As long as God has had true prophets, Satan has had false ones. I just want to work just briefly here, some passages of Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, just to remind us of this reality. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Moses warned, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." Now, friends, hear this. You're walking down the narrow path, having walked through the narrow gate, and you are walking with a false prophet, and they're saying nice things to you. They're wanting to teach you some insights that maybe you hadn't heard before. You've got to be careful, because what they're saying may not be true. The apostles also speak to this. John says, 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." Paul describes false prophets as being deceitful spirits who advocate the teachings of demons. Peter tells us that they secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. John again says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we need to recognize that false prophets were present in the Old Testament, they were present during the time of Christ, and they have been present throughout Christianity, and they are here today. That what Jesus is describing here is both for his present audience, but it's also for us. I mean, do you go around life thinking about false prophets walking alongside you, whispering in your ear, speaking things that aren't true? I wonder if our American Christian culture has wandered so much away from that, that we're not discerning about this anymore. And we just think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Friends, it's a big deal. And it's a big deal because we don't want people thinking that they're Christians when they're not Christians, because they are actually being hindered from walking through the gate because of what false prophets are teaching, rather than presenting the truth of Christ and his gospel. So what are the characteristics of false prophets? I have four that at least I want to reveal to you from these verses. First of all, they are deceitful. They come to you in sheep's clothing. The analogy here is Christians are sheep. And so a false prophet is coming to you looking like a sheep. They're looking like you. Everything about them communicates, hey, I'm one of you. I'm just like you. So what they're wearing, it gives the impression that they are true followers of Christ. They're gentle. They're trustworthy. They're part of God's flock. And as prophets, they are speaking on his behalf. And so they draw in other sheep to listen to their lies. But their appearance is just a ruse to take advantage of you and to lead you off the narrow path. Maybe you've encountered that kind of person. Maybe even a pastor of some church. Now think about pastors here. I mean, I've got to be careful. I am one. But there are some who love to dress the part. You've probably seen some. There's the first one. They don on the most fashionable suit, right? It's an expensive suit, and the shoes they have are like really, really expensive. And they love their watches and their silk ties and their classy starched shirt. They want to present to you, I have wealth, and you can have it too. Sometimes they're more contemporary in their wardrobe. They want to connect with the youth of the day. Ragged jeans, expensive basketball shoes, a hip shirt, trendy haircut. And there are others that take a different route. They want to emphasize their humility. So they are for the poor, and so they dress accordingly, pretending to care, pretending to speak for Christ. But one thing is true, they all want you to follow them. They all want you to listen to them. And eventually they want you to give your money to them and your allegiance to them so that they have power, they have resource, they have prestige, and they've got you in the grip where they want you. And friends, this is happening today here in the United States of America, here in the Bay Area even. One thing is true. This is not what God intended. This is not what Christ intended for his flock, for his people, for his sheep. They fool the true and less discerning Christian disciple with their charisma, with their charm, with their clothing. On the outside, they appear to be trustworthy, but all of that betrays what is really taking place on the inside. And that's what we're told here, right? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What's inside them is something completely different than what you see on the surface. They are dangerous. Inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're selfish. They're harmful. They're predatory. They have a plan. And it means taking advantage of you and leading you off the narrow path and causing damage to both you and God's true church while benefiting themselves in the process. Now we will see Jesus continue to engage with the modern day, meaning his day, false prophets, Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. All having, might I say, different issues where they're all concerned about their appearance, but they're not concerned about the heart. They're whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. And friends, in recent years, we've seen the increase in this kind of false prophet in particular. This kind of preaching on behalf of the LGBTQ community. They wear their garments of religion. They love to do that, the round collars, the formal vestments. Those are the fancy clothes that are used in more high church contexts. They go through the ceremonies. They love to do that. And when they speak, they say things like, the church has misunderstood the gospel for 2,000 years. Oh, say it isn't so. For 2,000 years? Like no one's thought of this before? But that's what they want you to believe. Friends, if someone comes to you and says, look, the church has had it wrong for 2,000 years, run. Stay away. It's not true. It's a ruse to suck you in, to pull you in. They say Jesus' love is for everyone. True. Depends on what you mean by all that, right? He embraces everyone, everyone who comes to him to receive salvation. But what is missing is the need for a bloody sacrifice that pays for sin. Because in their minds, Jesus accepts everyone just as they are. In fact, this idea of sin is kind of an unnecessary thing, but it's the love of Jesus that matters. Well, there is no love unless there is the satisfaction of the sin problem. And the love that is displayed for us is the love of Jesus who goes to a cross, dies in our place, pays for our sin. That's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus on display. It's not him coming and give me a hug and saying, I accept you in every way that you are. But I'll leave that to you. That's not it. But you see, the preaching is soft and it's convincing and it's wonderful and it's tender and it's welcoming. But it's not dealing with the issue at the heart. Friends, the gospel is for everyone, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of status in society. But the gospel that we need is the gospel that saves. Good news is that our sins have been paid for, not simply that a declaration of forgiveness or acceptance has been made by God. Because God, being consistent, can't make that declaration unless the problem of sin is satisfied. So to ignore man's sinfulness and Christ's bloody sacrifice on the cross for the sins of mankind is to pull the rug out from underneath the redemptive theme that runs throughout the scriptures. And in order for men to interact with God on any level, a sacrifice must be made. And that only sacrifice can be Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice once for all. But you see, friends, false prophets, they want to use the same lingo and draw people in and have the same vocabulary, but it means something completely different, and they subtly drop things off. We must be discerning. Friends, false prophets who are wolves in sheep's clothing are dangerous on many levels. They're only ultimately looking out for themselves. They're willing to destroy lives, families, churches to gain prestige, recognition, power, and money. So, two things so far. They're deceitful. They're dangerous. Third, they're discernible. This is what Jesus gets to now in verses 16 through 20. Notice that we have in verses 16 and verse 20 this statement, you will recognize them by their what? Their fruits. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? The implied answer is what? No. Hopefully you're not going to find grapes growing on your thorn bushes. Or figs from thistles? No. And he's going to go through and say, look, you can't have good fruit from a diseased tree. Outward appearance isn't enough. False prophets don't come with horns and pitchforks. They look like sheep. They fit in. They may be respected by people. They may have a following. They may have a large structure they call a church. But they will prove to be false prophets by their fruit. By what they say, by their actions. And like I said, they're described in this illustration as diseased trees that bear bad fruit. Now, you may not see the bad fruit immediately, but over time it will be clear for all discerning eyes to see. Trials will reveal their hearts. They will reveal their pride, their greediness, their anger, and their agenda. But there is a final characteristic. It's found in verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So not only are they deceitful, dangerous, and discernible, they're also doomed. They're doomed to suffer the fires of judgment. Once their bad fruit has been revealed by the truth, their diseased hearts are exposed and they're cut down. They're thrown into the fire. This is a reference of the final judgment. Now, who is speaking this? This is Jesus. So much for gentle Jesus, meek and mild. If you're a false prophet, and it's revealed by your bad fruit, you are doomed for destruction. Because I don't tolerate false prophets. I am jealous for my people. My heart is to protect my disciples. So he doesn't deal kindly with anyone who tries to deceive one of his disciples. No, he deals justly with them. And the just response to false teaching, leading people astray, is the doom of judgment. Now, I'm a person who loves golf, and I follow this guy online. His name is Rick Shields. And a number of years ago, I was able to get some new irons, and I was checking out places where I could get them online and get them at a decent price. And this is kind of about the time Temu was coming on the scene. And so I saw that they were on Temu, and I was like, they're a little bit cheaper on Temu. Maybe I should go that route. And then Rick Shields had this video where he actually took, it was the very clubs I was looking at, and he ordered them from Temu. And they finally arrived, and he took them out one by one. They all wrapped nicely, and they looked good. And he looked at them, and they looked really authentic. They had the logo. They had the paint where it needed to be, and they were shiny. And he checked things out. And, you know, they had all the appearance of being legitimate, high-quality equipment. But then he put them to the test. He went out onto the golf course and began to hit the golf balls around the golf course, and what he found was that the shafts were all wobbly and didn't last, that the heads actually cracked, one of them coming off in the whole process. What they appeared to be was genuine, but at the heart, they were, in fact, dangerous fakes. You would not want to be around someone who is using one of those golf clubs on the golf course, because you wouldn't know what would happen. Friends, that's what happens here with these false prophets. They are dangerous fakes seeking to draw God's people off the path toward life. So Jesus says, beware those who look like Christians but are not. Secondly, he says, beware those who talk like Christians, but are not. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's an old story of a missionary who was visiting a remote village, and the people were eager for that missionary to come and to show him how much they had grown and how much they appreciated him, and how spiritual they were, and they brought out a talking parrot that had been trained to say religious phrases like, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, or Jesus is King, as if this was like a good thing. And of course, the missionary had to say to them, hey, look, does the parrot know what it's saying? No, all the parrot is doing is repeating what it's been taught. It just mimicked what it heard. Now, friends, the tragedy is many people treat Christianity in the same way. They know the lingo. They can rattle off sound theology. They can quote scripture. They know the words to many Christian hymns or songs. They'll say, bless you, not realizing where that comes from. Or I'm praying for you, just more out of politeness, not because they actually want to do any praying. They can say the right things at the right times. Friends, it's possible to say, Lord, Lord, and never surrender your heart to Christ. In fact, what's happening here, this double expression, Lord, Lord, is like a formal declaration that's saying, look, I am with you. I am for you. And I'm saying, you're my Lord, Lord. We are your true followers. I mean, if this were a church covenant, they would have no problem signing. They would do it with gusto. If this was a historical church creed, such as the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Heidelberg Catechism or the Baptist Confession of Faith, they would have been eager to sign on the dotted line, even with their blood. But Jesus is having none of it. Now, you and I wouldn't do that, would we? We would be really reticent to even respond negatively if someone's saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. You'd be like, great. Jesus is saying, not so quick. And we know that by his response. What does he say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Words, friend, can be cheap. A true disciple is not just a speaker of the truth, but one who does the will of the Father. Now, as parents, this is a struggle for us, isn't it? We want to train our children in the Lord. And so we build into their lives. We teach them about Christ. And many times they can quote lots of scripture to our shame because we can't do it anymore. But ultimately, what they can do and say doesn't equate with their heart orientation to the Lord. Their faith must be their own. They must come to Jesus with just Jesus and him alone through the gospel, embracing him as their Lord and Savior. They can quote scripture, they can sing songs, they can do all sorts of things and say all sorts of things. But that doesn't guarantee and doesn't mean then that they are now walking with the Lord. What Jesus says is that a true disciple is committed to being obedient to the will of the Father. That's what matters. So those who speak like Christians aren't necessarily true Christians. So the question for us this morning is this: does my life reflect my lips? Is my heart truly on display when I say, Lord, Lord, when I confess Jesus, when I sing songs, and when I'm quoting scripture? Is that a reflection of what's happening on the inside with the changed heart that Christ has given me? Or am I simply doing stuff on the outside to satisfy those around me, to play the game, to put on the uniform, so to speak, to fit in? Later in Matthew, Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, as he's confronting the Pharisees, and he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, that's part of our challenge as parents, right? We want to raise our children up in the fear of the Lord. We want to institute, you know, God's truth, but ultimately that child has to come before Jesus themselves. They can honor, you know, they can honor with their lips, but the reality is, Jesus is after their heart. He's after your heart. Friends, lip service to Christ is easy, but true discipleship is costly. Words without obedience, profession without possession, tradition without transformation, these are the marks of counterfeit Christianity. So some people will come and look like Christians, but they're not. Some people will come and they'll speak like Christians and they're not. Then there are those who act like, and I'm calling them super Christians, but they're not. Look at verse 22 through 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? I think if we're looking at this, we're saying to ourselves, I've never cast out demons. I've never done a mighty work. I mean, this is like, you know, this is what the apostles were doing, right? So first of all, they declare their spiritual resume. And this whole thing begins with this statement, on that day. And this is a picture of people coming for that final judgment, standing before the Lord and saying, look, this is the reason why I should enter in. This is why I am a part of the kingdom. Why? Because look at what I've done. I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. I've done mighty works in your name. This is quite the spiritual resume. And I don't think they're lying. I think these things are actually things that they did. And they're saying, look, this is what I did. And Jesus declares then their spiritual poverty. Notice what he says. Notice his response. It shocks us, doesn't it? Seems harsh and over the top, but it says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them. By the way, this is a declaration of a judge making a decision in a court case with the gavel. Boom. This is what he's saying on that day. This is the day of judgment. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This must be some of the most sobering words spoken by Jesus. He's not impressed with our religious practices. What matters to him is that you know him. So he says, I never knew you. You never belonged to me. Depart from me. You're banished from my presence. And he calls them workers of lawlessness. Your lives have borne the fruit of rebellion. That's what we read earlier from Jeremiah. They weren't bearing fruit in obedience. Today, friends, many people would say, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I go to church. I volunteer. I give money. I've done my part. I walked the aisle, I got baptized, I led a Bible study back in the day. I've led worship, I've been on mission trips, I've preached, I've taught in church. But friends, the terrifying reality is this: you can do great things for God and not know God. Anyone here ever been on a mission trip before with people who today are not walking with the Lord? Raise your hand. Well, they went on a mission trip. That should count for something. Nope. God is concerned with the heart. You see, the mission trip is wonderful if it's the fruit of a healthy tree on the inside. And the service you're doing and the ministry that's being accomplished comes out of a genuine heart of faith. But if you're going on something like that to somehow gain your spiritual resume or you know, tally up your spiritual financial portfolio, you're missing the point. You and I have no portfolio at all. You have no resume at all unless that resume is stamped with paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's only then that you will bear the kind of fruit that is a reflection of what it means to walk with him. In 2010, a man in the UK gained a brief fame as a celebrity impersonator. He dressed like a famous singer. He copied his voice, his mannerisms, even lip-synced the songs with near-perfect timing. And at fan conventions, people asked for his autographs and selfies. Some genuinely believed that he was the real deal. But then the truth came out. He was doing an interview, and they had asked him, have you ever met the artist? And he said, no, I've never met the artist. He doesn't even know that I'm doing this, I don't think. There's no license. There's no contract. He just looked and acted like someone else. And the moment he was asked to prove his relationship with the actual celebrity, he had nothing to show. Friends, that's so much what it's like, even in broad church Christianity. There isn't much to show. We mimic things. We follow a pattern of culture, Christian culture, but the genuine article can be missing even in that. Paul, I think, says it well when he speaks to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Friends, Jesus wants us to beware of these false teachers, people who look like Christians and are not, people who speak like Christians and are not, people who act like Christians but are not. People who want to draw us off the path that Christ has for us. So then I sat down and just thought, well, how does this play out in our modern context? In our context, what does this look like? And some of you probably are going to get angry with me today. So just know I love you. It's okay. And I want you to think, and I want you to, you know, exercise discernment. But these are things that I've observed. Four areas, there's probably more, but these are the things that came to my mind. And I'll probably spend more time on the first three. So I'm looking at the present landscape, and there's a number of ways that we are tricked to welcome false prophets and false teaching and practices into our lives and into our homes, ways that false prophets or false teachers come alongside us in an attempt to draw us off this narrow path and into the wide path. Number one, their books. Their books. We can allow books written by deceptive false prophets into our churches and homes that ultimately undermine what God and His Word says. Here is just a few from the more recent, when I say recent, maybe 30 years or so, because the first one is 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. You guys remember that? Those of you who are young enough to remember, how, let's put it that way, right? And of course, this was Edgar Wisenant. And of course, the rapture didn't take place. And thousands of Christians purchased his book. Churches were promoting it, getting ready for the rapture to come. It didn't come, which meant that he had an opportunity for a sequel. See how this works, right? Then there's another book. When I moved to California, it was about the time this book kicked in. And it was really something that I had to deal with in my first ministry. It was the book called The Shack. Years ago, then as I dealt with this, it's about a family who goes camping, and their daughter is taken away, a young daughter. And it kind of, I was drawn in a little bit, not to the story, but just because the family's name was Phillips. And it was like, oh, that's kind of curious. So I kind of picked it up and started to read it because everyone else was reading it and asking questions about it. How many of you guys remember the book? Some of you, okay, good. And what was really difficult about this book is that it presented the Trinity with these three distorted perspectives. God the Father, referred to as Papa, was depicted as an African-American woman, think Aunt Jemima, always loving you, never condemning you, always wanting to give you a big fat hug. Jesus was presented as a Middle Eastern carpenter, which is closer to the truth, but think more Marlboro Man than Jesus as a carpenter. If you remember the commercials about the Marlboro Man, he's an outdoors guy, all right? And then the Holy Spirit named Sarayu was depicted as a mystical and ethereal Asian woman who floated around, didn't say much. Now, friends, these depictions of the Trinity, as people are reading this book, a perspective and a picture and kind of an awareness of what the Trinity looks like was now not being taught from the Word, but from this book. And so people were talking about the Trinity, not in terms of what Scripture says, but in terms of what the book was saying about the Trinity. You see the problem there. And it caused a lot of trouble. A more recent one is Jesus Calling. Author Sarah Young wrote down what she claimed was divine revelation directly from Jesus. In so doing, she undermined the inspiration of God's Word as well as the sufficiency of Scripture. She claimed that she had been journaling throughout her Christian walk, and I'm sure she was, but she said it was all one-way traffic. And she knew that God spoke to her through the Scriptures, but it wasn't enough. She wanted more. So she began this practice of having her devotions and then stopping and listening for the voice of Jesus. And what she heard, she wrote down, and what she wrote down was for her scripture. And many people bought it, many people read it. In fact, I think 45 million copies of it were sold. And you have to think, these were primarily sold to people who identified themselves as followers of Christ. I mean, this is, when you talk about Christianity 101, what she did doesn't fit. Then there's another one, the boy who came back from heaven. You remember that whole genre of people who go to heaven, experience things, come back and tell the story? Boy, the booksellers, they love those. Filmmakers, they love those too. It was published in 2010 and told the story of a young boy, Alex Malarkey, who claimed to have died in a car accident, went to heaven and came back. And then 5 years later, Malarkey is older, and he admitted that the story was full of malarkey. It had been made up, and his father had manipulated him to say those things. Friends, all these genres of books have been very popular, and Christians go after them. It's a sad reality of the state of Christianity, isn't it? That we would hunger for that kind of stuff apart from God's Word, the sensational, the stuff that isn't even grounded in God's Word. We would want that. And every time a book is sold, 45 million copies of Jesus Calling, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven sold 10 million copies. It was made into a movie. Millions and millions of people, primarily those who would profess to be believers, eating hors d'oeuvres a la Purina. Just think about that. Friends, just everyone, if you have your Bible, I would say your phone too, but it's all there's all other stuff in your phone. But if you have your Bible, just pick it up a moment here. God breathed this out. This is God's Word. He breathed it out for you. You want to hear from God? Do this. And then do this and read. You will hear God speak again and again and again and again and again. And God wants you to live your life this way. Take your Bibles. You've seen me do this before. Pick it up like this. He wants you to view life through the lens of His Word. Don't allow someone coming along with a book that has some other truth, some other nugget, some other thing that has to happen. This is what you need. This is where life is found. I'm not angry, friends. I'm passionate for your safety, for your care, for your spiritual health. We don't just like say, well, that's nice. God speaks to me here, but I want something fresh. I want something more. It's all right there. Keep reading. Books. Secondly, music. Oh, you're all groaning now. Music is a powerful medium. I grew up singing hymns, and I've looked back now at some of the hymns that we sung, and I'm like, we shouldn't have been singing that hymn. What was being said in that hymn, nope, that doesn't line up with Scripture. But music is such a powerful medium. There have been too many individuals who have used their Christian upbringing as a stepping stone for secular fame. Just think about the likes of Elvis Presley. Do you know he has an album out of hymns? Right? What about, you know, Whitney Houston, Katy Perry, all grown up in the church, all learned singing in the context of church. But eventually, the songs they would sing and the lifestyles they would lead revealed the kind of bad fruit that they were producing because they were diseased trees. And for several questionable church ministries where false prophets and false teaching abounds, music is the mechanism they have determined for evangelizing their brand of Christianity. They've said, this is how we're going to get the word out for what we believe. If the names Hillsong or Jesus Culture mean anything to you, realize that they are deliberately promoting a distorted view of God, Christianity and the gospel through their music. Now, there's a qualifier here. Not all of their songs contain these distortions. That's purposeful. We want you to enjoy them. We want you to come and take that, but then we're going to slip other stuff in here. If you go back to the root of the churches that they're from, you will find false prophets with false teaching abounding. Pastor Rod, you're just being really unkind. You're just so conservative. No, I care for the sheep. I care for the flock that God has put under me. I want you to be discerning. I want you to think. I want you to be mindful of what the agenda of these churches that they have in print, that they've said, this is what we're trying to do. Hillsong, of course, is prosperity gospel. They've made statements about inclusivity. Bethel Church in Reading, I'm sure many of you know it, is just a hodgepodge of theological, biblical, and charismatic error. Their false teaching is welcomed into our Christian homes because of our lack of discernment. Like I said, I'm sure some of you right now are getting angry. You're going to either go in your car and you're going to toss out that CD or whatever. I think I have some Hillsong stuff. But look, friends, we must be careful what we are allowing to influence us to teach us what is true about Christ and our walk with Him. It comes through books, it comes through music, it comes also in today's world through influencers, podcasts, and YouTubers. You know, years ago, we used to blog. Who reads a blog anymore? Oh, there's a few people still out there. Instead, now we find podcasts or YouTube channels to follow. We listen to people talk about life. They talk about marriage and what is healthy for marriage, what is good for marriage, and how to raise and discipline your children, how to live your Christian life. And yet so much of it is not rooted in the Word, but Christianized, a former kind of Christianized secularism or psychological model that has, you know, has the Christian words around it. It all sounds good, but it's not really truly reflection of what the Word of God is teaching us. Now, there's good ones out there, don't get me wrong. And hopefully those are the ones you're listening to. But friends, hear this. Joe Rogan may have some good things to say, but he shouldn't be your spiritual mentor. Jordan Peterson really does make a lot of sense when it comes to talking about the foolishness of much of the woke and liberal culture, but remember, he's not Jesus. Family life and focus on the family can often have good thought-provoking podcasts, but you have to be careful because every once in a while, there'll be a guest that they bring on that shows that they're teaching on those shows that they're teaching things that are contrary to the scriptures, that are really psychology somehow packaged in Christianity. You just got to be discerning. You got to say, no, that's not true. What they said, I know they're trying to be helpful, but that's not what Scripture says. That comes from another worldview. The point, friends, is that we are to beware of the danger of counterfeit Christianity. The last one I put up there was their preaching. Now, I just say this, guys. Look, Gateway Bible Church is an elder-led church. If there's something that I say or Dennis says or anyone else says that is contrary to Scripture, we want you to be Bereans. Found that in the book of Acts, group of people, church. They listened to what was said and they studied God's Word to find out if it's true. We want you to be Bereans. We are okay being corrected or challenged by what we're saying from God's Word. We need to be. I'm not lording it over you as shepherd here. Dennis is not lording it over you when he's preaching. Why? Because we are doing what God is calling us to do, but we also are accountable to you. You're our flock. We care about you. But there is an interaction that takes place. If there's something we say that isn't healthy, isn't good, please be Bereans. Talk to the elders. Talk to us. We want that accountability, but unfortunately, that attitude is not out there typically. And there are going to be preachers, there are going to be churches that are driven by a single character who is going to be captivating you with what they're saying, teaching doctrines that are not true. I just share all that, friends, to say, be careful, be wise, be discerning, beware the danger of counterfeit Christianity. Now, here's some concluding thoughts. What is Jesus truly calling us to do from our text? Four things that I want us to see. Number one, to be genuine followers of Christ. Last week, Dennis preached on the narrow gate and the narrow road and how difficult it is to walk that path. But this is what the Lord calls us to have a genuine relationship with Him, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, to be healthy trees that produce healthy fruit. Right? Psalm 1:3. And be like a tree by the rivers of water that produces His fruit in His season. That's what we're to be like. We don't listen to the false teaching of the scoffers and all that. We are to be healthy trees, rooted in God's Word, getting the nourishment and strength from God through His Word so that we are producing healthy fruit. This is not what false prophets are doing, but this is what the true disciple of Christ is doing. Third, to be obedient to the will of the Father revealed in His Word. When God breathed His Word out, He didn't do it so that He can rain on your parade. He's not trying to make you go through life being unhappy and discouraged and all this kind of stuff. No, He wants you to have joy. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to live your life in such a way that you're rejoicing as you're seeking to honor God with your life. But life is going to be full of trials. And not everything Jesus says in His Word is easy. But this is what He's given us. And this is what He wants us to live out. And there may be some things in here He says that you're like, I don't like this. I stumble on those quite often. But I'm going to do them. Why? Because He's my Lord, He knows better. And if I'm humble enough to realize that He knows better, I'm going to allow Him to do what He needs to do in me. The last one here is this, to be workers of righteousness, impacting this world for the glory of Christ. Rather than workers of iniquity or lasciviousness, we are workers of righteousness. This is what Jesus is getting at through this sermon. That our hearts are changed so that when we live our lives for His glory, we are living out true kingdom righteousness rather than living out sinful, selfish pursuits. Friends, beware the danger of counterfeit Christianity. It's always there, niggling and poking and whispering and speaking, trying to draw you away from following Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's good to do that, to be reminded of that, and to ask the question, am I allowing these influences? But there's another question. Am I one of these people? Is this true about me? Do I have the facade, the appearance, and not the heart that Jesus is calling for? Lord, we thank You for Your truth. And sometimes, Lord, Your truth is hard-hitting. But Lord, You love Your children. You love Your disciples. You love us as Your church. And Lord, You want to preserve us, Lord. You want to guide us. You want to protect us, Lord. You want to shepherd us through Your Word. So, Lord, help us not to fight against You. Help us, Lord, to receive this hard Word and to be humble enough to listen to it so that we can be discerning as we encounter people who look like Christians, and talk like Christians, and act like Christians, but who may not truly be Christians. Now, Lord, we don't know their hearts, you do. But we do know, Lord, that over time, the fruit of their hearts will be on display. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, Lord, to know what to do. And most importantly, Lord, may we pursue our relationship with you. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.